It's always a privilege to be with you and to spend this time together. For Kathy and myself, it's really a homecoming more than anything. And just to see so many dear brothers and sisters in Christ that we've had the privilege of knowing and ministering to for many years. And then also to see new faces and even families that have grown up and are older from when we used to be here. And it's just always a special treat. One of these times, we need to just come and either hear Jim or Randy, because both of them are very gifted teachers, and I'm very thankful for them and their ministry and the privilege I had of working with them previously. And the other blessing you have is just so many committed families, gifted individuals who faithfully serve and minister to the Lord. So it's easy to come and minister in a place like this, and I trust to be an encouragement to you. Allison, I thought about changing the message because you're such a good object lesson today. I think we need to talk about the imminent return of the Lord and our being caught up with Him. You know, a woman in her birth pangs is reminding us that it's soon. So if you do leave, we're going to change the subject, okay? And something else I need to do is we got to orient the young ones. I mean, what a wonderful blessing to have little ones sitting in here and in front of us. And I'm going to call on Charlie, who I think escaped to go, and there he is. I need you to play the piano.
See, something's never changed.
Probably one of the things you think about and are asked about often, the young ones now, and as we get older, we still ask ourselves the same question, what do you want to do when we grow up? What do you want to be? And that really is an important question. But sadly, too often we start thinking about a kind of job that we could have and what we can do with our lives to earn some money. And that becomes very important also. But God tells us there's something more important than the job that we have and the kind of money that we can earn. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And now I thought, you know, the best way for us to think about what we're going to be talking about, so when you go home and you can talk to your mom and dad, make sure they listened and they understood, is we're going to sing a chorus. And the chorus comes from the passage that was just read to us out of Matthew chapter 6. There's something we need to seek first more than our job, what we're going to do with our lives. And that's God and His kingdom. And so why don't we sing that chorus together? And boy, I am not capable like Roger when it comes to leading singing, so that's why I needed Charlie. But let's sing that chorus together. And do you know the verses to it? Okay.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
First verse again. Unaccompanied, Charlie. Can you leave it off? Okay.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Amen. Thank you, Charlie. Let's ask the Lord to guide and direct us as we open His Word, that we can better understand and really live His truth. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, how privileged we are to freely gather together in Your name. How privileged we are to have Your Word in our own language and so readily available. Father, as we open Your Word today and we seek to understand, may You be pleased to show us Your glory. May we truly see You as the God who is high and lifted up, who truly is supreme and sovereign and sufficient in all things. How I pray that You would set a watch over my own lips. May my thoughts be clear and may my words be beneficial to all who hear. And may they be in conformity to Your truth. How I pray that Your Spirit would so work in our midst that You would prepare our hearts to receive Your truth. Father, what we long for more than anything else is that eternal good would be accomplished in each of us, and that we will go away knowing that we have met with our God. Father, we ask this in the name of the one that we desire to see lifted up and exalted, even Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Sometimes it's hard to know where to go or what to address when you come to a group that is being faithfully fed in God's Word. And as I prayerfully considered what might be appropriate for today, I thought, at least I can address something that is dealing with issues that we all face in our culture today. These are difficult times in America. We have debates and struggles about what we should be doing with a war in Iraq. We have a failing economy. The dollar is extremely weak and it doesn't really show any signs of improving. So many families are experiencing the sad reality of losing their homes, with a great number of foreclosures each and every day. Great financial institutions are being bailed out by foreign money. Talked to a dear saint a few weeks ago who said, I'm really concerned about young families today because everything seems so similar to the 1927s, 28s, 29s when America entered into the Great Depression. And as a culture, we're just not prepared for it. So many of us have been putting things aside, saving up for retirement, making investments, and now those investments become very unsettling and seem very insecure. What are you going to do about it? I know during this last year of talking with some individuals that they're fearful because now what they invested is only worth about half of what they put into it. Instead of it earning interest and money for them, they've been losing. As a Christian, you know something, you're not exempt. You still face the same struggles. These are fearful times. And if you don't think they are, your name is Pollyanna. You're just living somewhere in some fairy tale land that doesn't have a clue, as Jesus said about the signs of the times. You know how to look at the weather and look at the heavens and look at the sky and know whether it's going to be a clear day or it's going to be a stormy day, by whether there's red skies at night and sailors take delight, or red skies in the morning and sailors take warning. But do you understand the time in which you live in the United States of America? See, we've grown so accustomed to each passing decade things getting better and better and better. And so we find our government and other ways that we keep propping it up. And we live in a country of cards that's about ready to fall down. And everything we hope for in our American dream really seems as if it's becoming more of a nightmare than fulfillment of aspirations. Our Lord, in all of His compassion for His people, provides us with an orientation of where we need to be in days like today. And I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, to Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, the passage that was read for us, so we can just highlight certain sections out of it and begin to really understand what's going on around us today and what it is that you and I need to do in our own lives to be sure that the hopelessness and the despair that is increasingly gripping our American society is not part of your life and portion as well. The Sermon on the Mount. If you look with me initially in Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 20, we find a key to the message that Jesus delivered on that day. Jesus said in this section, "I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, as I look at the Sermon on the Mount, I recognize there is a historical context in which it was given. We find that a multitude had gathered around the Savior. These are Jews who were living in the Old Testament economy. And so much of what He teaches is based on what they were familiar with in the law that was given through Moses and how it was being interpreted in their day. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, it's as if Jesus provides us with the theme of this message. And that is for you to enter the kingdom of heaven, for you to have acceptance with God, there is to be something in your character and in your conduct that is far greater than can be demonstrated and seen in the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, that's a foreign concept to us. But basically, He is looking at the most zealous religious aspect of Judaism. And He is saying, with all of their endeavors, where they do things that you and I as Christian people never even begin to contemplate, they would take 10% of everything they had, and as the law had prescribed, offer it to the Lord. They had an understanding that their life was devoted in the service of God. And they continually worked in their religious endeavors. And Jesus is saying, that's not good enough. If we put it in our context today, it's like saying, unless your righteousness exceeds that of Josiah, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Even I can go a step beyond that. Unless your righteousness is greater than that of the Pope, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. The whole point is, whether you're in Protestantism or Roman Catholicism or anyism, whatever efforts people are making on their own to try to earn favor with God, it is insufficient. There is something that is demanded of greater righteousness than what any human being can ever perform or produce on his own. So this sermon is providing us with what is true in the character and the conduct of an individual awaiting the return of the Messiah, awaiting the coming of Jesus Christ, and how they live in this world during that time. And in these analogies, He's providing us with instruction on what we need to do. And as He begins, He says in chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot. I know there's a deficiency in my linguistic abilities. But I do know this much. May speaks about permission and can speaks about ability. You cannot serve God and mammon. It is totally impossible for any human being to satisfy the demands of two masters. You do not have the capability of doing so. And so the whole point of what he is telling us here is that you and I need to understand, as human beings living in this world while awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, are basically serving something and someone. And the issue is, what are you serving? What are you living for? Now, we know how the Apostle Paul answered that question, if you're familiar with his statements in the book of Philippians. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How about for yourself? Joshua, Old Testament, right? He challenged the nation of Israel with the same thing. You want to serve the gods, the Canaanites, which were in the land of Canaan? Or if the Lord is God, if Yahweh is God, are you going to serve Him? As for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. As a human being, I need to recognize the fact that my life is devoted to the service of someone and something. And it will not be divided, regardless of what I say with my lips. And what will be demonstrated in the tenor of my life is what I'm really living for and serving. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. The reason this becomes so important for us is the fact that there are both blatant and subtle ways that our service becomes manifested. You notice the first word in verse 25? What is it? For. Let me explain to you one of the problems that you will face in this world that can divert your attention away from serving the Lord, and subtly, but very dramatically, make you a servant of mammon, or if I make it more common, of materialism. For this reason, I say, don't worry. Because one of the first ways in which your life becomes devoted to the service of materialism is by the anxieties that grip us, is the world's falling apart. My investments are dwindling away. The economy is just about crumbled and gone. What am I going to do about it? How am I going to face tomorrow? How will I have the resources to live? You are serving materialism. The fear that naturally grips the human heart is not to be true of the people of God. You notice how he says it down in verse 32. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. What things are the Gentiles eagerly seeking? Well, first, I guess we ought to be sure we understand when Jesus uses this term, Gentiles, what he means. He's talking to the Jewish nation, isn't he? Who are the Gentiles? Well, from their perspective and from the promises and the covenants of God, they are the individuals who are in this world without any covenant promises. God didn't make any covenant promises to the Babylonians, to the Philistines, to the Moabites, to the Greeks, to the Romans, to the Germans, to the Scandinavians. The Bible and its promises don't belong to any of the peoples of this world but the Jews. And so when Paul writes about this in Ephesians, and he talks to the believing Gentiles, he wants to remind them of the great change that has taken place in their life. He says, remember where you used to be formerly as a Gentile. You were living in this world separated from the covenants of promise. You were excluded from the fellowship of the commonwealth of Israel. You were without God and without hope in this world. But now in Jesus Christ, you have been reconciled and brought near. In His mercy, He has provided us with hope and a relationship with Him when we didn't have it before. When He says, for all these things, the Gentiles, the unbelieving, the people who are excluded from the blessings that God has promised, what is their life consumed with? How am I going to make ends meet? Am I going to have enough food on my table? How am I going to take care of the needs of my family? How am I going to have enough Tommy Hilfigers to wear? Whatever it may be. Food, clothing, shelter, the essential needs of us as human beings. The life of the non-believer is consumed with how am I going to meet them? And so often, it's not just on how am I going to meet them today, but oh boy, how about tomorrow? How about when I'm in my 50s? How about when I'm in my 60s? I do want to retire. And he says, don't be worrying about tomorrow. There's a whole new set of problems tomorrow. You've got enough issues and problems to deal with today. But the whole issue is, as you and I watch the economy crumble around us, and I'm not being a doomsayer here when I say this, we just have a lot of uncertainties. And that fear can so grip our hearts that subtly we become the servant of materialism rather than the servant of the Lord. No matter how well-intended our desires might be. For Kathy and myself, we believe we've been doing God's will and we're where God wants us to be, but sometimes we struggle with that because one part of it is we're making a lot more tents right now than we thought we would be making at this stage in our lives. But one of the things that it's helped me really appreciate and identify with is what it's like to be so involved in the workaday world and trying to meet a bottom line, having your own little business and other people who are depending upon you and making sure you have a cash flow to take care of all of those needs. I mean, that's part of what it really is to live in this world, isn't it? And one of the verses that I struggle with all of the time is when Jesus said, the cares of the world choke out the word. And that's what you're struggling with day in and day out because you have responsibilities to fulfill. And what we need to do is keep reorienting ourselves back to a sovereign God who is more than capable. Instead of being worried and consumed with anxiety of how am I going to make ends meet? Your Father knows you need of this. Don't be like the non-believing heathen who might even be very religious but have no relationship with the living God. You profess to have a relationship with Him. You're one of His children. Aren't you worth something to Him now that He gave His own Son on your behalf? He said, look at nature all around you. It teaches you how utterly ridiculous it is to be fearfully worrying about how your needs are going to be met. I have yet to see a sparrow punching a time clock. They're not going hungry. And all the latest fashions coming out of Europe, They are nothing compared to the splendor of the blue bonnets and the paintbrushes and everything else we see in Texas in the springtime. And if God can take His world and clothe it with such glorious splendor, isn't your life worth more than the grass of the field? Isn't your life worth more than the sparrows of the air? And how ridiculous it is for you to be worrying and anxious about how you're going to do all of this. Whether you translate that verse where he says in 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan or to his stature? Either is showing us the ridiculousness of worry. I wish I was 7 feet tall and I could be playing on the Spurs. But God didn't make me that way, and no matter how much I worry, I won't get an inch taller. On the other hand, if I worry about my life, by worrying about my life, which one of us is going to add time to how long we're going to live? In fact, the reality is medically, worry is going to shorten it. Now, biblically, it won't change it at all. Because as David said in the Psalms 139, in your book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me when there was not yet one of them. And each one of us will pass into eternity at the time God's appointed. And if we've lived for materialism, then this is what'll say, you fool. You stored up all this stuff in your barns, but today your soul's required of you, and now who do they belong to? There's the man that's rich in the things of this world, but not rich towards God. Or to the other, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the presence of your Lord. For the child of God, not even death, is an enemy. It's now a passage. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's how Paul understood it. For me to live is Christ, to die, gain. So isn't it sad that our life is so often consumed with fear and with worry? And the subtlety of the pressures that we face in this world and how it can divert our attention from a great God to really a very insignificant problem. Because it's not something that's too hard for the Lord. The nation of Israel murmured and complained more than once when they came out of Egypt, didn't they? Selective memory. Oh, we remember the leeks and the garlics and all the wonderful ways food could be prepared. They forgot about all of the whippings and the servitude out in the hot sun of building bricks. Wish we were back in Egypt. Selective memory. You got it too. So do I. But one of the things they said, we sure wish we had some meat. And as Moses took it to the Lord, he said, but Lord, where are you going to get enough meat to feed all these people? We're talking about approximately 1.5 million individuals out in the arid West Texas desert, where you don't even find rattlesnakes because there's not enough water. Where is there going to be enough food to feed this many people? And the Lord said to Moses, tonight, there'll be more than enough for them to eat. Because is anything too hard for the Lord? And to 3 feet deep, in the camp and all around the camp, there were quail lying there waiting to be taken, prepared, and eaten. Why are you saying then? What are we going to have to eat? What are we going to have to take care of clothing ourselves? How about the shelter that we need to protect us from the elements? We understand completely why those that don't know God worry about those things, because they're without hope in the world. But in God's name, why is it that His people worry about them? Your Father knows you need these things. He made us. He gave us life in His Son. And He's the one that has promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In contrast to worry, another problem that you and I face is the possessions that we have. For on the other side of verse 24, he talked about being careful about laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. Another thing I need to understand in this passage is he's not saying that it's inappropriate for a child of God to have a reserve and a resource. He's not saying it's wrong to be laying them up as if I'm investing in something or using what I have. But that word that is translated lay up for yourselves is really derived from the same word treasure. And what he's really saying is, do not be treasuring your treasures on the earth. Don't have your heart so enamored with and captured by the things that you possess. Because temporal things are always and only temporal. Temporal things will never be eternal. And so I, as a father, am to be wise in seeking to provide for my family. I have commandment to do that. Paul even said to the Thessalonians, if a man won't work, then don't let him eat. It's a responsibility that we have as we live in this life. But the caution is, don't become so enamored with what you have that it's captured your affections and your heart. That you feel like having these things is what makes me happy. Instead, I need to be treasuring treasures in heaven. I need to be saying, God, with the resources that you've given me, how can I use it to further your kingdom and your glory? Lay up for yourselves or be treasuring for yourselves treasures in heaven, because there's no loss. And what is so amazing and phenomenal is that in my activities and the use of my time and my talents as well as my financial resources, I can be involved in temporal things that have eternal significance. But it's only what's done in the name of Christ that has an eternal significance. It's the cup of cold water given in His name where the individual won't lose his reward. There are a lot of wonderful endeavors we can use our resources for in this world that help other people. But they have no eternal significance if it's not done in the name of Christ and for His glory. And he is saying the real focus of what I use with my talents and what I use with my time and what I use with my financial resources needs to be that which will honor and glorify my God and promote my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's where I have the promise that there's a reward associated with it. Isn't that amazing? How God in His grace has so worked that all of a sudden our lives take on an eternal significance. And the things we devote our attention to and we use our resources for can transcend the grave and have a benefit in eternity. It's like he told in the parable of the individual who makes friends with unrighteous mammon so that when you enter into glory, they receive you with welcoming arms. And what happens in the family of God is God so knits us together that at times we're on the end of receiving and at other times we have the privilege of being the one to give. And we become mutually indebted to one another in how God has cared for us and blessed us as brothers and sisters in Christ living for His glory together. Because what you need to understand is where your treasure is, that's the focus of your heart. And if your whole life is wrapped up with materialism, no matter how hard you try, you cannot serve God. So either by worrying and being anxious, or on the other hand, by having so much in the way of financial resources and I cling to them and treasure them, in either case, I become a servant of mammon rather than of God. So what's the cure? The cure for my heart. Notice he said in verses 21 and following, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? All of a sudden he moves from the heart to the eye and he's looking at, where do we focus our attention? Where do we put our affections? And individuals can be so misguided that their eye is occupied with things rather than with God. And they believe that they're on the right track when in reality they're encompassed in darkness. I think what he's saying is it's so easy to begin to rationalize and justify. And what happens is we get misguided in our devotion. But if my eye is clear, if it's single, it's got a unique purpose and one purpose only. When it comes to a supreme dedication of life and what really matters most, it's my Lord. His glory. It's not what happens to me. You understand that? You see, when I read the writings of the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11 that we alluded to in the previous hour, he talks about individuals that had great displays of doing things that we can't even begin to fathom as they lived by faith. He enumerates individuals who had the mouths of lions closed, right? We think of Daniel in the lion's den. We can think of his three friends in the fiery furnace. And we stand back and we say, what an awesome God! But in that same context, he talks about individuals who were devoured by lions. He talks about individuals who went through the world destitute and naked, who were just as much living by faith as the ones that saw the great miraculous displays by God on their behalf. The singleness of purpose has to be like Job of old. Though God may slay me, still I will trust Him. Because the singleness of my focus is that God might receive glory in me, regardless of the personal cost. May I quote again from the Apostle Paul when he was told that he should not go to Jerusalem because all that awaited him in Jerusalem was suffering and beatings and imprisonment and possibly even death itself? Paul's response was, none of these things move me. I don't even count my life as dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and complete the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, numero uno, me, is not the most important. And the clear eye, the singleness of focus, is saying what really is most important is God and His glory, and being an instrument in His hand to magnify His name. And so how is that going to take place? Well, at the conclusion of this section, you find in verses 31 to 33. Don't be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all of these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first His kingdom, or the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus told us that what was really most important for us as Christian people is to learn a lesson from little children. Now, I know some of the television commercials today have really incorrectly portrayed little children. They'll be sitting at the table eating, laughing, and everything's going on, and the little child will say, "But Dad, aren't you worried? I mean, where's your money invested?" And blah, 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 and on and on. I want to tell you something. My kids never asked me that question growing up. And at times when we had nothing, and really even wondered where provision would come from, they were still happy, playing. All was well in their world. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? And setting a little child on his lap and said, "You need to become like one of these. Your Father knows what you need. God's not ignorant of your situation." Boy, how we need to learn from the little ones of what it really means to rest in faith in our Heavenly Father. I'm sure you have a problem that is too difficult for Him to figure out. I am sure you have a circumstance of a need that is too big for Him to fulfill. I'm sure you're involved in a dilemma and you're just not sure how you can bring it all together. If that's your perspective, dear friend, your God is too small. I find there is no problem that is beyond His wisdom or His power. There is no circumstance for one of His children which does not demand and have His fatherly love and attention. But He brings us to those places so that we learn not to trust and depend upon ourselves, but upon a God who's more than able to take care of our every need. I love this statement by the Puritan Thomas Brooks. God has in Himself all power to defend you, all wisdom to direct you, all mercy to pardon you, all grace to enrich you, all righteousness to clothe you, all goodness to supply you, and all happiness to crown you. Why are you like the heathen and anxious and worried and focused on the things of this world? God's given us a responsibility. And He didn't tell us that we're going to be taken out of this world at this time, or that we're going to go off to our little cloister and not be enmeshed in what's going on in this world. But as we're engaged in fulfilling and doing what God's called us to do, like little children, we can just keep happily playing. Because our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And there is no limitation to His resources to fulfill what we need. And what I have found in my Christian experience is that my God has enriched me way beyond my basic needs. He's not miserly in how He gives, how He supplies, in how he provides. He does it according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. He cares for us as a son of his delight, as he does with Jesus Christ. So what is it we need to do? Sit back, think about, where is really my focus? What is really my top priority? As I get up today and I face this day, what really needs to consume my energy? Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Instead of worrying about what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What's going to happen with my shelter? While gas prices go through the roof, while it doesn't seem like we're going to be able to make ends meet, I do my due diligence and the responsibilities that God has given me. But what really drives and motivates me today is that I might bring glory and honor to God in how I handle myself and where I place my faith. Because the bottom line is, you and I trust either in our own abilities and in our resources, or we depend upon God and his abilities and his resources. And one of the simple ways to find out where our faith is to see how we handle the pressures and the problems. Do they unsettle us? Do they blow us away? Do we start acting like the heathen and worrying about how we're going to exist in this unraveling culture? Or do we understand that when we're weak, that's when we're really strong? Because now is when God is going to work in ways that will truly honor and glorify his name as he takes care of each one of his children. Remember, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. And as the Good Shepherd, he proved the extent of his love. The Good Shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. And you know what he promises? That when we all stand before him in glory, guess how many sheep are going to be present? The Father who gave them to me is greater than all. I and my Father are one. My sheep hear my voice, they know me, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He's got all of the sheep, and he keeps them in the fold. And he demonstrates his faithfulness to us, even in the difficulties of life. May God lift our eyes and take them off of the circumstances of this life that can so consume and control and make us fearful and anxious. And may our focus be on the living God, a great and a mighty God, who is able to faithfully and wonderfully care for each one of his children and not lose any of his sheep in all of the struggles and the difficulties we face in life. These are unsettling times, but they become a way in which it really shows us where we have our dependence. And a time for all of us to refocus our eyes upon the living God, that we might bring glory and honor to him. He is faithful. He is faithful. Trust in him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your truth. And I thank you for its relevance. While it was written so many years ago, it is still up to date and valid for where we are and what we face today. Be merciful to us, Father, and encourage our hearts. And may your blessing truly rest upon each one who is here, that they may drink deeply of you and your truth, and find you to be that God of all comfort, that Father of mercies, who cares for us in all the difficulties of life. To the glory and honor and praise of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.